Bibles. You know, Christians use the word soul a lot, right? We talk about the eternal destiny of the soul, right? We talk about Jesus coming to save our soul. But what does the word soul actually mean, right? Is it synonymous with spirit? Right? When we think of a soul, should we picture, a disembodied spirit? Right, so let's explore this. We're going to begin in Genesis. Let's explore the word soul. Let's see how the biblical authors use the word that we normally translate as soul. And the first mention of soul is actually in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Now, the Hebrew word we translate soul is nephesh. Right, that's why I had as our scripture reading, reading Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, the Shema. Right, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. Right, and so there's that word for soul, nephesh. And so, now there's a similar word to that sometimes in a very similar way in the Hebrew, kayi, which means alive or living. But we're not necessarily going to look at that. But it's found several times in the opening pages of Genesis. Right, Genesis 2 and verse 7, when the word is first used about humans, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? So that's King James Version. I'm reading out of the New King James here, right? So King James translates nephesh as soul. But other translations, as you can see on the screen there, a person, American Standard, New King James, NIV, being, ESV, creature. Right? And so, that if we understand that concerning this translation, and I like it that there's many different English translations of that word soul, right? Because that's really going to help us understand what this word really means. Right, and you read it like that in the text here. Notice that a soul, a person, a being, a creature, is not something Adam is said to have, right? But something Adam was said to be, right? And that means, Adam was a person, a being, a creature. And so in a very similar way, the word nephesh is also used to describe all kinds of animals and creatures. Right, in Genesis 1, in verse 21, 24, let's just read 30 here. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and so it was. So strictly speaking, anything that has the breath of life is a soul. Now, don't let me lose you here, because we're going to talk about spirit in just a little bit. So we're just talking on a technical basis here, right? Using this this Hebrew word nephesh, strictly speaking, using nephesh, right? It isn't a soul that separates humans from animals. Stay with me. But rather that humans are uniquely made in the image of God, right? Chapter 1, verses 26, 27. And so with that in mind here, let's talk about your life or yourself. Now, the word translated soul, of course, Old Testament Hebrew, nephesh, most time. And the New Testament word, psuche, right? We get psyche from that. A psychiatrist, right? What are they studying, right? They're studying the mind. The inner self, if you will. But notably here, both, of course, are referring to a person's self, life, or existence. But notably, when the biblical authors say that their life is in danger, they often say that their soul is in danger. Right? They often aren't referring to the afterlife, right? They're referring to their current situation of life. Like, for example, here, Psalm 7, verses 1 through 5. Let me just read verse 5. This is David in fear of his physical life, right? Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to earth and lay my honor to the dust. Right, so the psalmist isn't in a spiritual battle with demonic forces, right? But rather, he's fearing literal physical enemies. They're trying to literally kill him, right? Asking God to save his soul means, you know, God wants, or he wants God to save his life. And in a very similar way in the New Testament, we get a good example here in Romans 16, the Greek word psuche, which many times is translated as life, sometimes it's translated as soul. We're going to see that here in just a little bit from Matthew 16. But here in Romans 16, Paul said that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for my life, right? So New King James here translates that word suke or suitcase as life. But it's the same word we're going to see translated as soul in other places. And so here's a good example of that. You know, and sometimes it's difficult, I think, for modern readers to see this. Because sometimes English translations, you know, use life, and sometimes they translate it soul. So I think maybe it becomes a little bit confusing for us. But let's go ahead and read this Matthew 16 passage, beginning of verse 24. Right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life, his suke, right? That's a Greek word there. Now the Greek word is going to be used four times in these verses here, 24 through 26. For whoever will save his suke will lose it. Whoever loses his suke for my life's sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his suke? Or what shall a man give in return for his suke? Right now, New King James, ESV, I didn't check the other ones, but they translate the first occurrences here, suke, as life. And then the second two they translate as soul, but it's the same word. Right? And hopefully we start to understand here what this the meaning of this word is. And, you know, the translators are obviously trying to distinguish between life in this age and the life in the age to come. But I think it lacks a consistency. To me, it seems to obscure a little bit what Jesus is saying. That's just me. You know, that losing our soul, life means dying. Saving our soul slash life means living, whether now or in the resurrection. So I just wanted to point that out here. Sometimes it's, I think it can kind of throw us off, right? When the translators sometimes say this word means life, sometimes it means soul. Or a better way to look at it, I guess, is they both mean the same thing. And so, going on next here, let's talk about spirit and soul. Right? While the words spirit and soul, they're not strictly synonymous, by the way. Jump over to John chapter 3. Right? Understand there's often an overlap in meaning. Right? Both these words can be used when talking about deep-seated emotions, thoughts, or desires. Right? In other words, they can both be used to speak of our inner self, our core self. And both in Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit is also the word for wind or breath. Right here in John 3:8, and hear that Greek word for spirit, wind, breath, and pneumatos in the Greek. Right, we get pneumatic from that. A pneumatic drill, it's the easiest way to remember, right? But what is that, the power behind that? Right, it's air, pneumatic. Well, it's like the invisible wind that moves the ship across the sea. The spirit, what Jesus is part of the teaching here, is that invisible and intangible aspect of a person, right? That drives them to action, that makes them alive. And of course, he talks about being born of the water and the spirit being the Holy Spirit, but that's for a different study here. You know, our spirit, the point is, has to do with our emotions and thoughts and desires. It also has to do with the fact that, you know, humans, you know, we're bodies, right? But we're more than just simply physical bodies, too. And we all know that as Christians. You know, as we die, right, what happens? You know, our breath, our spirit departs from our physical bodies, right? Solomon writes about that in Ecclesiastes 12:7. James, right, in chapter 2 of James, in verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead, right? And of course, talk about works, faith without works is dead. But we do learn that, kind of like a flag. When the wind ceases, right? Same thing, our bodies become lifeless. And when we die, we are no longer what we were. Our bodies have lost that invisible aspect of ourselves that made us alive, right? So now with that in mind here, the word soul can also be used to refer to our inner self, where we think and feel and desire. And the word, being a good synonym here, is it like when I say my being, right? I love my wife with all of my being, right? And I could mean my whole self, including my body, right? And so when we say that, if we say, well, I love my wife, husband, whatever, somebody with all of my being, even though I'm using the word being to refer to the place, where I'm thinking and feeling, I'm not using being as something that I merely have, but rather something that I am. I know that can come, to me that sounds wordy, and hopefully here we can kind of flesh that out a little bit to understand it a little better. But in the same way, even when spoken of as the seat of desire, right, a soul is what a person is. Right, and in a very interesting way here, a dead body can be called a soul, but a dead body is not called a spirit in Scripture. Right, we see that. I got some examples here. Numbers 5:2, 6:6, 6:11. Let me read Numbers 9 and verse 6 here. Here's an example. Same word for soul is used here. The Hebrew word nefesh, same thing as in the Shema. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. Same exact words here. And so here in number 6 as an example, now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. That's the Hebrew word nefesh. Right, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. So it's multifaceted. It's a good way to think about the word soul. Right now, modern people still use the word soul in a similar way, like an airline pilot might say, there's 200 souls aboard. Right? In other words, when we kind of think about this, we start to add it all up, a spirit dwells within a body, but is not a body. Right? Where soul refers to the whole person or the whole being. Right, including body and spirit. And so to distinguish it another way, the word spirit is always about an intangible aspect of existence, while soul can include every aspect of existence. And hopefully that kind of settles that in our minds here. And as we begin to finish up this evening here, here's why this all matters, right? And there's certain words that, maybe they're hard to grasp and, to fully understand. But here's something that we really need to understand. Right? Here's application for us when we're thinking about this word soul and what it means, right? And how it's referring to a whole person, everything about that person, right? Including their spirit, which is going to go on to eternity when they die, when there's that separation. If we want to use the word soul in an actual biblical way, right, a way that reflects biblical usage, we're going to use it primarily as something people are rather than something people have. Right? We can use it to refer to a person's whole life, self, or being, and we can also use it to talk about the seat of a person's deepest desires and thoughts and emotions, but we have to avoid some soul pitfalls, if you will. Christians are right to say that, hey, we're concerned for souls. Right? I remember a Bear Valley evangelism campaign from years ago, and the whole thing was just two simple words, think souls, right? And so I think sometimes when we say that, we're just referring to that spiritual aspect of that being, of that individual, of that soul. And we want to save souls because when they die, we want them to go to heaven. But a more biblical understanding is, we're talking about their whole being, their physical being now, and their spiritual side that's going to go either to heaven or hell after they die, or Jesus comes and there's judgment day. You know, so there's a very serious problem when Christians say they're concerned for souls in a way that reflects a lack of concern for such things as, you know, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, you know, showing hospitality, right? And here's kind of a quick side note, since we got plenty of time, it looks like. You know, that word hospitality, right? Every Christian say, yeah, I agree, God says I need to have hospitality, right? Well, I want you to think about this word in the original language, philoxenos. We know philo part, right? Brotherly love. Xenos, right? Have you ever heard of somebody who's a xenophobe? Right? It's xenos means stranger, right? And so people, you know, it's big in politics and all, you're a xenophobe, you don't like people from other countries. Well, that word, it literally means stranger. And so when we're told to love the soul, right? That includes the spirit, that includes our physical needs now. We're told to have hospitality. And I think, you know, another pitfall in all of this, we think hospitality means, I'm going to have brother, sister, so-and-so over to the house, right? That's not what the word means literally. It means a lover of strangers. That's what hospitality means. You know, and yeah, we should have brother and sister, so-and-so to the house, but more importantly, we should be a lover of strangers. Right, and in that, you know, we're concerned about where their spirit's going to go when they die, right? But we're also concerned, like Jesus was concerned, about feeding those who are hungry. And I absolutely loved it. No one else is going to talk about this. Right, earlier, I see Joey and Terry emptying that bin out there for the food pantry. Right, they know one more turn that corner, and several people come in carrying bags of food and filling it right back up. Right? You know, we do that because we're concerned for the physical aspect of someone, that part of their soul, their being, right? There's people out there that need to be fed. We're doing a great job of that, or the community giveaway, right? We're fulfilling that. And of course, you know, we can't say that's all we need to do, right? It's something that is our desire constantly, right? We're concerned for the souls of others, the spirit side, but also the physical side here on earth. Right, being concerned about souls should mean serving both the temporal and eternal needs. Right, real quick, James chapter 2, I'm going to read 14 through 17. James, the second chapter, 14 through 17 here. And what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit, right? It's a rhetorical question. You say, hey, you know, help with the physical needs also, right? You know, the gospel is not merely about saving the intangible aspect of people's existence or spirit. Right? When God saves a soul, right, he saves the whole soul, including the physical aspect. You don't believe me? The Apostle Paul, he's going to say, Romans 8 verse 11, he says, God will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit. Same chapter, verse 23, and we eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies. Right? God is concerned for souls, and we ought to be concerned for souls as well, which is why we preach the gospel and feed the hungry and clothe the needy. Right? Human beings are souls. A human soul is comprised of both spirit and body. Bodies have needs. Our bodies need to be fed, clothed, and sheltered. Right? Our bodies also need to be saved by the redemptive work of Jesus. So yes, Christians need to be concerned for souls, but all the needs of the human soul. Let's end here where we began the Shema, Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is the first greatest commandment, right? And this was given to the Jews. And then Jesus, when he's asked about it, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he's referring to, the Shema, what the Jews, especially the Jewish men, would say three times a day. Right? This is what they would verbally say. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and the flesh, and with all of your strength. And so, I think a good summary to this and some more good application is God's loved us. And so we make that statement of faith, as a people that are going to love God with everything that we have. We're going to respond to that love with which he's first loved us. Right? And you just think of the Shema here. Right, we're gonna love them with all of our thoughts and desires, and with all of our life activities, soul, and with our total capacity and our full effort, strength. And so, hopefully, that lesson was beneficial to you. You might have learned something that you didn't know or might have forgot. But this evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, you have an opportunity to put on Christ in baptism. If you've done that, fallen away, need strength, means you need to be reconciled to God, let's take care of that this evening. So don't hesitate. You do have a spirit that will go somewhere when you die, or Jesus might return. So where's that spirit going to go? And if we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand, as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the